Well, it's the first of the year, and the significance of that is that we generally change our calendars about this time, and probably should check out the batteries and smoke detectors and other things along that line. It's kind of interesting to see what sometimes cultures and others have about that in regard to the first of the year. There are many publications at this time of the year that have at one time or another included articles by quote-unquote experts that predict what is to come. It's interesting because, you know, really now's the time. Right now. We've got this. We've got today. That's what we've got. Now, the experts have been doing this, and some predictions cover, say, 10, 20 or more years in the future as to what it's going to be, what the future will bring. And it is interesting that in the past there have been a number of these predictions that have proven to be amazingly accurate, while others couldn't have been more wrong. Now, for example, in 1967, these experts predicted that by the turn of the century, we've passed that, but by the turn of the century, technology would have taken over so much of the work we do that the average American work week would be only 22 hours long, and we would work only 27 weeks a year. As a result, one of our biggest problems would be deciding what to do with all of our leisure time. I don't know about you, but that prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life and your life is concerned. But most of us, despite all those predictions, we seem to be very busy people. You ever notice that? We're always in a hurry. We walk fast. We talk fast. We eat fast. And then after eating, we all too often stand up and say, "Excuse me, I've got to run." And as a point of curiosity, we have a national park named Rushmore. Anyway, here we are at the first Sunday of the calendar year of 2017. I wonder how we'll do this year. Will we be as busy? Will we make any better use of our time? Which, by the way, those passages we read just a few moments ago greatly encourage better use of our time. And when the year is over, will we be looking back with joy or with regret? I had a friend that put a thing on his Facebook page that said, "Can you describe last year with three words or less?" Or describe 2016 with three words or less. I put in the obvious: long gone. No matter what it was, it's long gone now. But anyway, and we look at the future. And how do you look at the future? Do you look at the future with anticipation? Or do you look at the future with dread? Or something perhaps in between? But one thing remains true in all things when we consider something like this, and we consider redeeming the time or making the best use of your time, as it says there in Ephesians 5:16. We all have limited time. That's right. That's one of the things that the scriptures tell us, and it's one of the things that we learn in life. We learn it, just in practical ways. I think about the number of people that, not the celebrities and famous people and other things like that, that passed away just last year. I think about the number of perhaps friends and people that I know who passed away either yesterday or the day before. One of the nicest and kindest people that you'll meet passed from this life. He was 80 years old. He lived in Salem, Indiana. He was a dentist. His name was Martin Kennedy. And Brother Kennedy supported himself in his dental practice, and he did quite well in it. And he preached every place he was ever asked. Never took a dime for it or anything else like that. But he was just the nicest man, period. And I just always appreciated everything that he did. And I used to tease him all the time, him being a dentist. Every time I saw him at a meeting or something like that, I said, "Boy, just a guy I need to see. I've got this tooth over here." And he'd just start laughing, you know. I guess he probably heard that a lot. But he was just such a nice fellow. But that's the way it is, isn't it? We think about this, and I thought about people who are relatives and counselors and friends of mine who have passed in the last few years. You think about it and think how much you miss them. And you know, and with a lot of them, what a hole it created in your life. But that happens to everybody, doesn't it? That's how life is. And we're all told this kind of thing. We have limited time, no matter who we are. But we need to be careful about how we use this limited time. Back in the book of Psalms, and we'll look at one that you're probably familiar with, but we want to look at Psalm 39. In Psalm 39 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient, temporal I am." Nice request. Wouldn't it be good if we had all the answers that would be incorporated in such a request? And we're told some things, maybe not everything that we would like to know, but we are told some things. Now also in Psalms 90 and in verse 10, I think we're familiar with this. "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, 70 in the King James, and if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." And that's pretty well true for everybody, isn't it? Age is irrelevant, whether you're 8 years old or 80, or 8 days old or 80 years. We have limited time. The average lifespan figures, I had to look it up because it changes. The average lifespan figure now is at 75 years. Pretty close to that 80, for sure passing the 70. And James tells us, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Which tells us very good language about how fleeting things are. And back to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Now there's some excellent advice here that these are a collection of Proverbs, many of them by Solomon or some that Solomon happened to like and collected, whichever the case might be. But in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." And also verse 26. "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Now, you keep your gaze fixed, and it's on your path. And you know how this works. It's you put one foot forward, one at a time, one step at a time, no matter what's happened. Whether it's been tragedy, joy, misfortune, whatever it is, you know, after it, life goes on one step at a time. So really, it's excellent advice, and it's really just pointing out something that we all know. But we often don't just take the time to reflect on this. I remember when I was in high school, now long ago, and I wasn't any kind of a philosopher at the time, but I remember the first time I had a teacher in school say, well, you know, the sun out here that provides us everything, that keeps life as it is. You know, it's going to burn out. I don't remember what he said in some fantastic, something like, it's going to burn out in 40 million years. And I can remember sitting there in that class, all of about 14 probably, and I thought, I won't be around. And just so you can imagine about how much my concern was over this 40 million years. Anyway, but you know, I mean, there are people get that. I'm sure that there's someone someplace that got all bent out of shape over that. Oh, the sun's going to burn out, like it's going to happen next Tuesday. But anyway, it's one step at a time, whether it would be whatever. That's what we do. That's how life goes on. It did it back in Solomon's day, and it does it now. No matter about our technology and our sophistication and all the things that exist today that are so radically different than Solomon's time, some things haven't changed. And I think that we need to recognize that kind of thing. And so what should we do? Well, since we have this limited time, we ought to be making the most of every opportunity. Now, the question that goes along with that is, are we? Are we doing that? Or is it all just it's not even a game. You know, a game's got an end, and a game's usually got a byproduct of winning or losing. But, I mean, it's not even that. I mean, there's just people, I don't know. I really don't know how to describe it. I have met a busload of people who did not live beyond their fingertips. And that was it, what's happening right now, this very second. And that's important, and we ought to deal with it. But, you know, thinking about these opportunities that come our way and what we do with them, and just you know, nothing. Now, in our text, in verse 17, back here in Ephesians chapter 5, you turn back there for just a second now. Verse 16. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. The New International Version has making the most of every opportunity. And I think really that's what that means there in verse 16. And Paul even gives a reason as to why this ought to enter the picture for us. He says, because the days are evil. So, you know, make good use of these opportunities. Because there's just a lot of things that go on that can draw us off in any kind of a direction. So, you know, make the best of what you have. And just think of all the time that's wasted. Think of the time that's wasted. I mean now wasted. In bars, gambling casinos, or in some other worthless or shallow or vain activity. And we recognize, oh yeah, well there's times wasted in that kind of thing. How about time wasted in gossiping or spreading rumors? Is there time wasted in something like that as well? Sure there is. And think about all the time that's wasted worrying about the consequences of sins we've committed. It'd be much better if we did not commit those sins, but if we have committed those sins, if we would repent of those sins and then stop wasting so much time. But my point is, with all those things that where the time is wasted, it's because the days are evil. And Satan is a thief and a robber, and he's going to steal your time. He realizes that opportunities come your way, and he'd like to stop that, but he's unable to do it. But he's going to present other things that are going to take your time. And if they take your time, then you'll be convinced, I have no time when these opportunities come along. Be something along that line. So it's not just sin that makes demands on our time, though. Sometimes even good things make demands on our times. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at the account here of Martha and Mary. It starts in verse 38. As they, that would be Jesus and his entourage, were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which should not be taken away from her. So Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and probably Lazarus also. He's not mentioned here, but you see in other places where it appears as though if they weren't all living in the same house, they were sisters and brother. They certainly lived in proximity to each other. But he sat down to teach, and Mary was there. And what was Mary doing? Well, Mary was there soaking in every word, and Martha was out in the kitchen preparing dinner. And Martha gets upset because Mary's not in the kitchen. So she complains about it. Now think about this for a minute. Was Mary committing a sin by fixing a meal in the kitchen? Is that what it is? Is that it? I've heard people imply that that was a sin for her to be in the kitchen fixing a meal. Let me see. Jesus traveling along here, and he had all these people that were with him, now obviously his disciples. But now you and I both know that it just wasn't limited to 13 people in that group. There would have been a lot more than that. Did any or all of them come into the house? Well, certainly some of them did. I don't know. I don't know if there was just Jesus in there with one or two others, or whether there was 100 in it. I don't know. If there were others outside, I don't know how many were out there. But I do know that, you know, they need to be fed. Was there something wrong with feeding them? Think about it. No, it wouldn't be. And so Martha gets busy to feed those folks. Now, who would there be that would point to her and tell her, something like Nathan the prophet, you know, thou art the woman now who's committing this sin. Was there anybody? No. What she was doing was a good thing. And a necessary thing. Sure, no argument. But it got in the way, didn't it? Think about that for a moment. Think about the enormity of it. We always think, oh yeah, it's those evil things. It's those bad things like sitting in bars and casinos and all that other thing that we mentioned just a moment. Yeah, those things. Well, you know, sometimes good things that are not necessarily sinful, they get in the way too. Sure they do. Making a living, that can get in the way. Taking care of children, can that get in the way? Oh, yeah, sure it can. You know, there's lots of things that can get in the way that are good things. And a lot of things sometimes that aren't sinful in and of themselves. But they can become problems. They can take our time, rob us of the time we would have for other opportunities. You know what the problem is here? That she was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she didn't realize that here was God, the Son of God, over there in her living room. Now I'm using that living room as a figure of speech. Not in the kitchen, but over here. And she wasn't over there. Her sister was. You could fix the meal at any time, but you know, you've chosen to do it here. Okay, and it is a good thing. And yeah, maybe your sister ought to be helping you. But now, you can't let those things get in the way. Kind of on the same line, when I moved to West Virginia, the first gospel meeting we had, after morning services, we were going to someone's house for a meal. And there had been people, you know, that pitched in a few things. You know, they brought a dish or something, and they covered dish, but we had a man brought a covered dish one time. When you took the cover off, there wasn't anything there. But anyway, you had to know him. I mean, that's, anyway, and desserts and things along that line. And but you know, we got there for Bible study and the preaching. You know, the lady of the house who was fixing the bulk of the meal, she wasn't there. Where's she at? Well, she's home getting the meal ready for this afternoon. And then when evening services came, and I think we met at 7. I think we had shift workers at the plastic plants along there, so they met later. And, well, this lady didn't show up for evening services, and her husband was there. And I said, where's she at? And he said, well, he said she's wore herself out today with that meal. She did a good thing, and she did something that, you know, we would say was necessary and so on. But now, did it get in the way, kind of like with Martha? And it's so preoccupied, and look what it's done with your time. And things like this. And it's so easy for that to happen. And it's so easy for us to justify it in our minds. So easy. But good things can get in the way as well. Now, for the remainder of our time, and this won't take very long, I'm not big on these New Year's resolutions. I think that a lot of times people make resolutions, you know, and they're not realistic. They don't keep them. Something along that line. They just don't. And that's always where the problem is. They make one that's too big. I've done that myself. And years ago, 20 some years ago, I just stopped the whole thing. You know, but there are some things that are realistic, and I'd rather think of them as suggestions, maybe, better than resolutions. So these are some suggestions, and now here's the thing: they're common, and they're realistic. Now, by realistic, I mean these are some that we can actually do. Can you imagine someone? I just think to myself, here's an unrealistic resolution. At the beginning of the year, I would say, well, in 2017, I'm going to look younger. I think to myself, well, maybe I could pull that off. But I could still pull out my driver's license, and it'd say 65, say 66 before long. So I'm thinking, what in the world? Have I just... you know, deceive myself? And would I really be younger if I looked younger? No. So, you know, what is it? And yet we do spend a lot of time on that, don't we? Tell me if that's right or wrong. We spend a lot of time on that. Yeah. For a lot of things. And yeah. Time, efforts, and other things. So, let's think of things that are realistic. How about this one here, the first one I've got up here? I will obey the gospel. Obviously, for those who aren't Christians, it would be Mark chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But even beyond that, I will obey the gospel. Suppose that I have believed in Jesus Christ and I have been baptized. Well, you know what? I'll still obey the gospel. I'll be faithful. I'll follow the gospel. I won't make these excuses. And I won't let even good things get in the way. I'll be obedient to the gospel. And that kind of segues into the next part here, where I will seek the kingdom and God's righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's something, both of those, that we can do. How about this? I will, to the very best of my ability, live up to my calling as a Christian. It tells us that God calls us through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. So we've got a calling. Now, it's a calling. It's like a like you enter into something that's a vocation. That there's a certain amount of a dedication to it. That there's an obligation that goes along with this. That there's responsibility that goes along with it. And you know, every time I hear those kinds of words, there's another word I think that pops up on the list, and that is accountability. Yeah. All going into that calling. Right. And so, I can do that to the very best of my ability to do that kind of thing. And then here's another one. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look over there for just a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, you could actually read, the context starts up there in verse 11, but we're going to look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, that would be everybody, that would be all of us now that are Christians, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So the whole body and every joint. Now you and I are those joints. And every joint supplies something. And every joint ought to be doing what it's supposed to do. Have you ever had a joint that didn't? Well, you know what that's like, don't you? You know, if it's an ankle that hurts or a knee or a shoulder or something like that. One thing can throw all the rest of the body completely out of whack. Yeah. But, you know, it's the whole body, every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, that would be, again, you and me, the proper working of each individual part. I need to be doing the things that I'm doing, just like an ankle in the body needs to be doing what it's doing. Right. That's the idea. So everybody's got a part in this. Everybody contributes something. And it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That everything works together. So, I will do my part in the congregation of which I am a member. I'll do my part. And I'm not going to come along and make some kind of excuse or maybe even a good thing. I'm not going to let those bad things get in the way, but I'm not going to let the good things get in the way either. I'm not going to make an excuse on this. I'm not going to try and justify it in my mind and so on. No, I'm going to do my part. We're talking about this. Daniel and Sean and I were, I can't remember what the context was, but Sean brought up about Israelites at Jericho. And for 6 days they marched around the city. Not a word, anything like it. No, it wasn't Sean and me, it was Bruce. Bruce and Tom and Debbie and I were talking about it. But on the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times. And then everybody made all the noise that they could. Why? Well, that's how God had planned for the walls of that, and they were formidable walls. That's how God had planned to bring those walls down. Now, what this means was that everybody in Jerusalem needed to be there and to march around. And they were supposed to be quiet while they marched around, not a word. And then make all the noise you can. So that means that there wasn't a time where someone could say, well, I think the fish are biting over here at Lake Winnemucca-mack. Or you know what? That roast is just about ready to come out of the oven. I haven't got time to make that many trips around that city. Things like that. Got to be there. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where all the Israelites are supposed to be. And each one of us has a place we're supposed to be, don't we? We know that. And we ought to be there. So I'll do my part in the congregation of which I'm a member. Now, can that be done or not? Well, of course that can be done. Again, you know, these are realistic. How about this one here? I will pray every day. We know that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're praying just every second of the day. It means that you are a person who prays. And you make a habit, a practice out of praying. Are we doing that? Oh, what do I pray for? Are you kidding me? There aren't things to pray. You can't think of anything to pray for? Oh, come on. Yeah. Realistically, yes, we can. We can. But are we doing it? That's the bigger question. And we could do it every day. Oh, it doesn't have to be an hour long or anything like that. That's not the idea at all. But praying every day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, actually. Probably everybody thinks we're going to hear about verse 25, but not really. I'll just make a comment on it. But I want you to look at verse 24. I'm going to seek to encourage all and discourage none. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's all about encouragement. And you see there in verse 25 the words encouraging. You're not going to get anybody to move or to improve or anything like that by somehow coming along with words of discouragement. I don't know if anybody, you know, I think in our time, we have completely lost sight of what discouragement means. You know what today happens? When people are disappointed today, they say, oh, I'm just so discouraged. You're not discouraged, you're disappointed. Oh, well, you know, so-and-so was supposed to do this or that or the other, and they didn't do it, and they kind of let things down, and I'm discouraged by that. No, you're not. You're disappointed. You're not discouraged. You know what discouragement is? If we had a real good look at it, maybe, or really experienced it, we'd know the difference. Discouragement is whenever whatever it is has got the best of you and it has completely beat you down. And if someone were to look at you right in the face, right in the eyes, they'd see blank. That'd be anything there. No sparkle. Not much sign of life. You're there and you're breathing and your body's functioning. Well, that's about it. Now that's discouragement. And too many times we assign that. We're disappointed. A man tell me one time, he said, it was a church and something had happened. A bunch of people left and one thing and another. And I'll be kind here. It happened over something that was stupid. That's as kind as I can get. It was. It was over something that was personal. It was over people that you couldn't please. It didn't matter. And the thing of it is, they didn't even know what would please them. How can you please people that don't know what it would take to please them? I don't know. But that's what happened. And the whole entourage just walked out. People said, oh, that must be so discouraging for everybody. I don't know now. It might have discouraged maybe one or two. But I think the word there would have been disappointing. I'm sure it was disappointing for everyone. Do we see the difference? So, we want to do all we can to encourage all. And this one, equally important, discourage none. You don't get somebody to move or to act or to do the right thing by discouragement. No. That'll just cause them to not do what they should do. Now here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. You know the passage. At the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now, or today, is the day of salvation. In other words, you know, whatever it is, let's do it now. I'm not going to procrastinate another hour. I'm not going to procrastinate at all. I'm not going to keep putting it off. I'll do it now. I was watching one of my favorite shows on TV, and there was a man that was looking for him. And he'd seen several people. He kept just missing him, you know. And yet he would tell other people, "Tell him I want to talk to him." And this young man was not wanting that. He was wanting to avoid that for every bit of him. So he went to his grandfather for advice. That's what you do, wouldn't it? You know, you'd go to a counselor, an older person, a grandfather. Sure. So he goes to his grandfather, and he's talking to his grandfather about it. And his grandfather looked at him and he said, "You know," he said, "my superior told me one time that the conversation that you're seeking to avoid, that's the one you ought to have." You tell me if that was good advice or not. That was great advice, wasn't it? It is. What was that boy doing? He's procrastinating. He's trying to put it off. I guess he wanted Grandpa to bolster him up a little bit about avoiding it or putting it off. And his grandfather didn't. Don't procrastinate. That's what y'all do. And you knew what y'all do. And he did have the conversation, and it wasn't what he anticipated it being. It turned out to be completely different. Maybe that's not always the case that it ends up that way. But at least you stop the procrastination. And when it comes to salvation, we should not put off tomorrow what ought to be done today. And the last one is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. I will read and study my Bible. I got 16 there. I'm sorry about that. That should be 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior by reading and studying your Bible. That's why these words in the gospel, in the word of truth, have been given, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now you can take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Someone once said, and this isn't an all-encompassing statement, I think there's a measure of truth in this now. No, not completely. There's a measure of truth in it. But it's life is what happens to you when you're making plans to do something else. I'm sure we can all associate with that. There's lots of times when we've made plans. And we've got everything all laid out, ready to go, the whole thing. And then something happens. I remember we were going on vacation one time. I had the car loaded, all this stuff. We're ready to go. We're going to go at the crack of dawn. And my mother couldn't sleep. She kept Dad awake. And finally, about 2 o'clock, he decided we're going now. You know. And so he wakes my sister and I up. We go out and get in the car. It's all loaded up. You know, we're ready to go. We got the whole week planned out. Dad puts it in reverse. We go up the yard right into the only tree in the yard. Had it all laid out except for hitting that tree. Kind of put a damper on things, you know. But isn't that what happens? And yet, when these things happen and something comes along, and we call it life, well, it's an opportunity, whatever it is, and it's probably something that we can handle. Romans chapter 13 has always been a favorite of mine. I'm going to close with this. I've always liked Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And when you look at these passages, you'll notice in here that it talks about the past, the present, and the future. All right there, in just a few words. It says in verse 12, the night is almost, or excuse me, verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And I've always liked those words. I think they're words of encouragement. I really think that they're words to live by and to realize, you know, all the things that are said in there. Wake up. Now, the salvation that we've been looking toward and hoping for is now near. Oh, it's here. And so, what do we do in the present? Well, we put off the deeds of darkness and we put on the armor of light. We either become Christians or as Christians, we live as Christians are supposed to live as Christians. Because all will one day stand before God and answer for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or whether bad. If you got the song ready there, this is the time to make a decision. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, this is the right time. This is the right place. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.